As mentioned, the book of Nehemiah, and taking a pause last week with Pastor Scott here, I enjoyed listening to his message from Isaiah. But going back into Nehemiah, we're getting into the building of the wall now. And to build a wall in 444 BC, roughly, would require an incredible amount of work. And it would also involve quite a few people. And from the Old Testament, we are to learn. And the wall, the rebuild that's being done here at Spencerport Bible will involve the same thing. It involves many people. And you actually are watching it take place before your very eyes as Tony and Dan and Alice lead worship once again. Now we have a regular worship rotation with Tony a couple times a month and Alma coming in a couple times a month. We're working on a church logo and a new website. We have a new deacon. We have a youth gathering. Things are starting to be built up. And guess what? It involves many people. Just like in the day of Nehemiah. One wall, many builders is the title of this sermon. And this teaching today, this sermon will be a little bit different than the previous ones because of this. It's 32 verses, and I don't have the time to take 32 verses and completely expound upon each one. So what this will be more today is pictures, lessons, pauses. It's going to be 32 verses in roughly 35 minutes. But there are some things I think we should highlight, and I'm not going to skip over any verse, even though some of it is names and gates. It's all important. I believe that in every jot and every tittle in the Word of God, He can use it for His glory, and He'll use it as He pleases. So we know what's happened in the first couple chapters, and now we get into it. Now Nehemiah, the rulers, the nobles, the priests, they're all going to partake in this work of the rebuild. Father, in Jesus' name, as we enter into your holy text, help us to learn from this rebuild. How can we apply this? How can this be applied to this rebuild here at Spencerport Bible and throughout? What's the leadership lessons? What's the mistakes? What's the obstacles? What do you want to show us and teach us? What can we draw out of the Scriptures today, Lord? Holy Spirit, lead us, inspire us. Encourage us, correct us, rebuke us if need be. In Jesus' name, amen. Nehemiah chapter 3 starts off this way. The builders of the wall, then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it, set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Maah. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananel. Let me pause there. It's interesting that the high priest, Eliashib, which his name actually means God restores. The high priest would be the one building the sheep gate. And this is the only gate you'll see in this chapter that's sanctified. It's set apart. Hebrews 9:7, speaking to the high priest, says this, "But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors or sins of the people." Eliashib was the high priest. And he was rebuilding the sheep gate. And he sanctified it. Why? Because sheep are what matters to the good shepherd. Sheep is what matters to our high priest, Jesus Christ. Always has, always will. I've said this times before. Oh, what a beautiful, beautiful house this is, house of God. People are in awe of it when they come in here. You know that, don't you? People always comment how big and beautiful it is, and indeed it is. But what matters to God are the sheep that are in here right now. That's what matters to the Good Shepherd. If all the lighting went away, all the murals, basketball court, all the classrooms went away, and there was nothing, what would matter to the heart of God is still the sheep in the sheep gate. See, this is a sheep gate. You want a good name for a church? Sheep Gate Fellowship. What was the sheep gate being used for there? Well, those sheep were going to be sacrificed. They were going to be sacrificed for the sins of the people. But we have a picture here of Christ, the high priest, the Lamb of God, who would be offered up one time for the sins of the people. In the Old Testament, you could just cover sin, but you couldn't completely remove it and cleanse it. And that's what we have in the New Testament. This better testament, this greater covenant with the Good Shepherd, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. We have a pasture that God's given us, a field that we could grow in, called the world. A kingdom that we inherit. A new heaven and a new earth awaiting us. The hope of glory. Just saying about it. That's awesome. And the high priest, without mistake, is called to rebuild the sheep gate. God restores. It's exactly what's happening then. It's exactly what's happening now. And as we move on from the sheep gate, let me remind you of New Testament passage, Romans 12, 4 and 5. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members have not all the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. That's Romans. What's going on here in the Old Testament? Paul explains it so well in the New Testament. One body, different parts, same function, all for the glory of God. Verse 2, and next unto him, I love that phrase. It's King James language. Really not that wordy. Next unto him, right next to him. Not above him, not below him, right next to him. Somebody else's work. He says, next unto him builded the men of Jericho, and next to them builded Zachar, the son of Imri. Verse 3 now. But the fish gate did the sons of Hesenah build, who also laid the beams thereof and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. Next unto them. Next unto them. Did you see it this morning? Next unto Tony playing the keyboard was Alice. Next unto Tony was Dan playing the drums. Next unto Pastor Dominic was Elder Tom and Elder Jim passing out communion. It's a family thing. It's a we thing. It's not a me thing. There's no man, if we haven't learned from the Old Testament, that can do the work of God alone. It's not possible. Nehemiah is just the catalyst to get the work going. That's all he is. And here, we already looked at the sheep gate. Now we look at the fish gate. Isn't it interesting, the two gates next to each other? You got the sheep gate, you got the fish gate. God, when Jesus called his disciples, he said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Here's a picture here. You got the sheep gate with the high priest, sanctifies it, getting the sheep ready to be offered up for the errors of the people. And next to them, you got the fish gate. Different men doing it. Not everybody's called to be a pastor. Not everybody's called to be a capital E evangelist. But certainly men of God and women of God, men of God to some degree, you have a sheep gate you have to take care of. You say, what are you talking about? Your children. That's what I'm talking about. They're your sheep. You say, I don't have children. Your wife. Your wife, that's your church. You say, I don't have either one of those. The people around you. The people at work that look to you, that know you claim the name of Christ. You have a responsibility, a calling to lead By example. By word, by deed. When times get difficult, they'll look to you. They watch you. They listen. And here we have the sheep gate, and next to them, the fish gate. And isn't it interesting? As we pause here and we talk about these two guys, I love this. I love the way the Word of God teaches us. And I love the way Jesus teaches, right? I mean, he is God. But the way he teaches is so beautiful because he takes his lesser creation to teach his greater creation. And so throughout the New Testament, you hear about all these animals, wolves and ants and Old Testament. There's all these different, and he's teaching his greater creation by using his lesser creation. He calls the disciples, he said, be fishers of men. And you think about fishing, you're like, well, what does he mean by that? If you fish, and I'm not a great fisherman, only done it a couple times, and I've caught nothing. My biggest fish is about this big. One fish I've caught in my life, yes, Dom, we know. My wife's telling me to point to Dom, the great fisherman. Some people have a knack for fishing. They know the right lures to put on. They know what bodies of water to go to. I don't. But just doing it a couple times, I understand why God would use this illustration. There's a lot of fish in the sea. No pun intended. There's a lot of fish out there. There's a lot of people swimming around just waiting for the right lure, right? We're just talking about it, Tony. Tony's talking about something he had up that somebody saw and they always remember it. See, you don't know always how God might use his word. You're just called to cast forth the seed. You're just to put the right word out there. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Just the word of God, letting it do its work. Fishing for men. You know, there's that saying that goes, we catch them, God cleans them. Right? You got fish, you got sheep. Sheep are those that know Christ. You're already in the flock of the good shepherd. But the fish, they're just floating around, swimming around, just waiting. And when you catch one, let me tell you this. When you really have the privilege, and it's not that often, but when you really have the privilege of reeling one in, the Lord bringing in, and to see that fish supernaturally turn into a sheep, to become part of the fold of God, I tell you, the greatest miracle. The greatest miracle, you'll realize it's all worth it. And so here, the sheep gate, Eliashib, and then different men, the men of Jericho, Zakur, so on and so forth, building the fish gate. Verse 4, the theme goes on, and next unto them, repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz. Next to them repaired Meshulam, the son of Barakiah, the son of Meshezebeel. And next to him repaired Zadok, the son of Bana. You don't hear any of these names today. Are you going to name? You don't hear any Banas today. You know any Banas? These names, so bear with me. Beautiful Hebrew names. And next unto them, the Tekoites repaired. Now listen to this. But their nobles, or their elite, put not their necks to the work of their Lord. Now, you'll notice if you read this chapter, they're the only people that are named that don't put their necks to this work. And so the question has to be asked, why not? Why wouldn't they? Think about this. Everybody else is working around them, but they wouldn't do it. Were they too good to do the work? Was it too hard for them? Was it too dirty for them? Why were they not partaking in it? I don't have an answer to that. But what I can extract out of this, what I can exegete out of this from the text is this. God honors diligence. Work as a witness. Lesser creation. He says, go to the ants, you sluggard. Have you ever watched ants before work? They work so hard. They just crawl around really fast on all their legs. They pick up heavy stuff. They bring it back. By the way, they work in unison. They make these like hills, almost like walls, so to speak, with these little holes in them. You wonder how they do that. God uses them as an object lesson to teach us how we're supposed to be diligent worker, because work is a witness. I recall one time, not that long ago, and I'm not casting stones, so to speak, because you have no idea who the person is. I won't name any. But a long time ago, not that long, but I recall an event, not here, event we were having, and we were all setting up tables and chairs, and everybody was. But there was one person who just continued to sit there. They sat there the whole time, and I was in awe. How could they sit there as we're all working? I just didn't understand it. And they kept sitting there, and I'll never forget that because it's such an awful, awful witness. God called people to work. He's not going to call a man or a woman who doesn't work to ministry. He doesn't do that. There's no such thing as just getting some big promotion from God when you're a lazy sluggard. It doesn't work like that. You know that. You say, that's the word of God. That's why he uses the ant. Doesn't work like that. God honors diligence. He honors hard work in what you're called to do. Everybody's called to a different part of the wall. Everybody's called to different trades and talents and vocations. You're called to do and work hard. Can I tell you something? Look at. Now you look at this right here. See this? I didn't physically sweat in doing this. You know that, right? But let me tell you, as I was making this, I was exhausted. If you've ever tried to write before and your heart just pours out and your mind just pours out, it's exhausting. It doesn't have to be a specific kind of work. Everybody is different. They're called to different types of work. The sheep gate, the fish gate, the dung gate. But it's all for the same purpose. It's all for the kingdom of God. It's all for God's glory. But for some reason, they wouldn't work. Proverbs 18:9, whosoever is slack in work is a brother to him who destroys. Is that who you want to be? Is that who I want to be? No. It's not who we want to be. There's a lion in the streets, Proverbs says. You know what that means? You'll make every excuse not to work. Whatever you can do, you'll say it not to work. It's a terrible witness. Do me a favor, if that's you, don't name the name of Christ around people. It's not a good witness. And listen, let's be honest, I'm not condemning. We've all had spouts of where we shouldn't be working as hard. We know that, okay, why? We're human, flawed flesh, sinful nature at the core. But you get the point. You get the point. So we move on from the nobles of the Tekoites. Verse 6, moreover, the old gate repaired, Jehoiada, the son of Pesiah, Meshulam, the son of Besaidah. They laid the beams thereof and set up the doors thereof and the locks thereof and the bars thereof. Now verse 7, here it comes again. And next unto them repaired Melitah, the Gibeonite, Jadon, the Marathonite, the men of Gibeon, the men of Mizpah, unto the throne of the governor on this side, the river. Next unto him repaired Uzziel, the son of Harahiah, of the goldsmiths. We have goldsmiths partaking in this work now. He, next unto him, also repaired Hananiah, the sons of the one of the apothecaries. They made perfumes and oils. Look at who's getting involved in this. All shapes and sizes, all different callings. It's all part of the same work. Rejoice in the diversity. Rejoice in the differences. What is unified amongst us is the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God, which takes residence in us when we surrender our lives to that work, that's what unifies us. And then God rejoices in the diversity because you're fearfully and wonderfully made a goldsmith, an apothecary, a priest, a noble, whatever God's called you to, do it all unto the glory of God. Verse 9, and next unto him, repaired. There's building, there's repairing. Rehiah, the son of Hur, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem. Next unto them, repaired Jediah, the son of Harumup, and over against his house. And next unto him, repaired Hadash, the son of Hashabaniah. Malchijah, the son of Hiram, verse 11. And Heshab, the son of Pahathamoab, repaired the other piece and the tower of the furnaces. And next unto them, repaired Shalom, the son of Eloish, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem, he and his daughters. Pause. I'm glad I noticed this late, again, in the last minute prep. This is the only place in this entire 32 verses you'll any mention of women. Why? That's the question we have to ask. Why? Women are very valuable. They're made in the image of God, just like men are. Why is this the only place they're mentioned? Because God called men God called men to do the heavy lifting. God called men to do the hard work. Think about this. This wall was big rocks they had to put on top of each other. That's not really the work of a woman most of the time. There's one exception in here. Why was the daughters with him? Maybe mom was passed away. We don't know. But there's a difference that we even have to explain in America in 2023. There's a difference between a man and a woman. You know that. The church loses sight of that. Forget it. I question if you're really even the church, if you lose sight of that. Simple truth from Genesis. Now, I was talking to a group at Wheeling Community Church. Beautiful fellowship, by the way. They're a WANA group on Wednesday. And I knew I was going to talk about the rainbow. The rainbow was given as a promise that God would not judge the earth again by flood. So what does the perversion of man do? Take it and make it a symbol of pride. That's a lie from the pit of hell. It's a promise. It's not pride. So I had this little shirt on, Lucky Charm shirt, which I gave away after. Bought it at Target. I only was going to use it for that one object lesson. So take a look at this rainbow. What's different? These kids were actually sharp. They're looking at the rainbow, and they said it only has six colors. See, the LGBTQ flag only has six colors in it. Do you know how many a real rainbow has that you can see? Seven. Man will never interfere with the work of God. They can try to imitate it. They can try to steal it. It belongs to God Almighty, the God of this book, Nehemiah, the God that rebuilt this wall, the God that took 7 days to speak the earth into existence. He rested on the seventh. Not six. Don't you see that? That's a number of man. Thou shalt not kill. That's the sixth commandment. And that's exactly what that community is trying to do. To kill you. To kill Christianity. But Jesus said this, the gates of hell will not prevail against his church, his true church. You say, you might get in trouble for this. So be it. So be it. Well, you might be, whatever the case may be, so be it. This is a time to take a stand as you rebuild. You'll see, as you already have, the opposition, the threats, everything else that comes against this work. Stamping it as God's mark of approval that it indeed is. Now is the time to take the stand. For truth. For God. But these daughters are mentioned in verse 12. Verse 13, the valley gate repaired Hanun, the inhabitants of Zanoah. They built and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, the bars thereof, and 1,000 cubits. A cubit's about 18 inches, by the way. On the wall unto the dung gate. But the dung gate repaired Malchiah, the son of Rechab, the ruler of part of Hakarem. He built it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. So, wouldn't you love to be Malchiah? Malchiah, you got the dung. You got the dung gate. There's even a need for a dung gate. No modern day plumbing. Where's the dung or feces going to go? We got Malchiah, he'll do it. If you love people like that, they'll do all the dirty work. Whatever needs to be done. They'll get right down, they'll get their hands dirty. I love men and women who are like that. I mean, I love it. I watch that and I'm like, wow, this is God. I mean, it goes back to what we talked about earlier. It's the people that are just diligent workers. Whatever you ask them to do, you don't even ask. You don't have to ask them to do it because they do it on their own. You got a plug toilet? No problem. I'll go and plunge it. You got this? You got dung all over the place? I'll take care of it. That's a mark of a man of God, a woman of God. Not afraid to get their hands dirty. Not afraid to do whatever's asked of them before it's asked. Because God has instructed them to do it. Verse 15, but the gate of the fountain repaired Shalun, the son of Kolhaza, the ruler of part of Mizpah. He built it and covered it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, the bars thereof, and the wall, the pool of Shiloah by the king's garden and unto stairs that go down from the city of David. We're halfway through. Verse 16, after him repaired Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, not the Nehemiah we're speaking of. They were identified by their fathers. This is a different Nehemiah than the cupbearer who's leading this work. the ruler of the half part of Bethzer, unto the place over against the sepulchres or graves of David, and to the pool that was made, and unto the house of the mighty. Verse 17, after him repaired the Levites of the Levitical priesthood, the line of Aaron, Rehum the son of Benai. Next unto him repaired Hashabiah, the ruler of the half part of Kaliah in his part. After him repaired their brethren, Bavai, the son of Henadad, the ruler of the half part of Kaliah. Next unto him repaired Ezer, the son of Jeshua, the ruler of Mizpah. Another piece over against the going up to the armory at the turning of the wall. After him, Baruch, the son of Zebai, earnestly repaired the other piece from the turning of the wall unto the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. So Eliashib, the priest, had a house that was going to be built inside those walls. After him repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz, another piece, from the door of the house of Eliashib, even to the end of the house of Eliashib. After him repaired the priests, the men of the plain. After him repaired Benjamin and Hashub over against their house. After him repaired Azariah, the son of Messiah, the son of Ananiah, by his house. Verse 24, after him repaired Benui, the son of Henadad, another piece, from the house of Azariah, unto the turning of the wall, even unto the corner. Palel, the son of Uzai, over against the turning of the wall in the tower, which lies out from the king's high house, that was by the court of the prison. After him, Padiah, the son of Parosh. Verse 26, moreover, the Nethinims dwelt in Ophel, unto the place over against the water gate, toward the east and toward that lies out. After them, the Tekoites, they're mentioned again, repaired another piece, over against the great tower that lies out, even unto the wall of Ophel. Verse 28, from above the horse gate, repaired the priests, everyone over against his house, main source of transportation. Remember that, horses. After them repaired Zadok, the son of Immer, over against his house. After him also Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate. After him repaired Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Zeleph. Another piece. After him repaired Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, over against his chamber. Verse 31, after him repaired Malchiah, the goldsmith's son, unto the place of the Nethinims, and on the merchants over against the gate Mivgad, and to the going up of the corner. Last verse, and between the going up of the corner unto the sheep gate repaired the goldsmiths and the merchants. Simple thing, but I just love that we started this chapter with the sheep gate and ended it with the sheep gate. As mentioned, that's what matters to our Lord. And we have to preserve and protect as we rebuild the foundational stones, so to speak, of Christendom, of Christianity. It has to be protected. This is a rebuild at a time in which you have to protect what is being attacked, like gender, like roles. Listen to this. How come being domesticated and living a biblical example of the Titus II model has become hate speech, even in some churches? We cannot fall victim to the cultural norms, or the church will have no power, witness, or strength. A Bible-believing, preaching, teaching pastor today can easily be targeted as a male chauvinist, bigot, or hate monger. Is that not true? And all it is Bible. All it is truth. His truth endures to all generations. It won't change. God doesn't change his mind. In regard to that, he's not going to say all of a sudden, you know what? I made man in my image. Male, female. I think I'll make another gender. That's man's doing the same way they're trying to hijack the rainbow. It's not pride. It's a promise. Explain this to people. And if I learned anything on our crusade this year, I learned that as soon as you go and chop off the head of the snake, the rest of that body is going to try and come right after you. Because it's truth. Sanctify them. How do we sanctify sheep? Sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17:17, the priestly high prayer. Sanctify. You get sanctified by the word of God as you put it in you, as you meditate on it, as you preach it, as you teach it, as you listen to it. God sanctifies his sheep. He's the high priest through his word. You know I wouldn't be here if you didn't have a love, passion, and high regard for the word of God. You know that, right? We need to sanctify. God is the sanctifier. We preach the word. We teach the word. Meditate on the word. Thy word is truth. Just some things to think about as we move into chapter 4 next week, Lord willing. Some things to think about. You are sanctified. You and I are sanctified by the high priest, Jesus Christ, who, by the way, is still making intercession for us. Seated at the right hand of the Father. Isn't that beautiful? Number two, God honors work, hard work, and he selects faithful men and women to do it for his kingdom, within his body, for his glory. Number three, all jobs, even the dung gate, is honorable in God's eyes if you're called to do it. I am blessed, so blessed, to see people that understand that principle within the body of Christ. So blessed to watch people that are doing things which they know, probably don't even think about. They will never, ever receive one word of praise for from man. But God does not forget their work for his glory. So blessed to see that. The people work because their master has called them to that work. Whatever it is, the behind the scenes. You remember Cana of Galilee, the first miracle that people love to talk about. And don't you dare try to get me into the talking about the wine, if it was alcoholic or not. Okay? Seriously, there's another one in the church that we just continue to go on. Wine, was it this, was it that? You can fight about that if you want. Go ahead. Or have a good discussion about it. I've had good discussions with people about it. But you're missing the point, if that's what you focus on. What the point is this. When that water was turned into wine, no one saw it, except for the servants. Servants saw it. See, when you're a servant of God, you'll see the miracles of God. They're not miracles like some modern-day false preachers will tell you about, gold dust falling from the ceiling and people barking and rolling. That's not a miracle. That's nonsense. Miracle is a supernatural act of God. Like when someone comes into the kingdom of God, they're born again, that's a miracle. That's a true miracle. Lastly, something to think about, the last point. We work together, next unto one another, building the kingdom of God, the body of Christ together, God's way with opposition, obstacles, threats, and we do it for God's glory in Jesus' name. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather here in this beautiful house known as Spencerport Bible Church, in this beautiful sanctuary. Lord, but the true beauty comes from the souls, the people that sit in these seats today, the sheep. Lord, we know how much you value them because you demonstrated it by laying your life down. Your word says the good shepherd lay his life down for the sheep. We have that amazing memorial that we celebrate and remember today, which I also always am so intimidated by because of how I feel, Lord. But thank God for truth, that it's truth over feelings, Lord, that the truth is this, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners such as us. And we glory in that. We give the glory to you, for you are the King of glory. Help us to continue to learn about you, about your ways, about your people, through your holy word, your holy scriptures, powered by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.